right, I think we're in business. So this past week, I had the privilege of officiating at a small private wedding. I didn't know the couple when they contacted me. Come to find out, the bride has some past contacts with this particular ministry and the ministry of Pastor Mark Baker when he was here, and she attended at some point the camp at Millbury Lakes, and so we had a very little bit of common ground to talk about. But as we met and went through the details of the wedding, it was very short. They didn't want a lengthy wedding. It was only a couple of friends who were there as witnesses and a couple of family members. But as we were going through just some of the legal details and some of the details of the brief ceremony, I shared with them that while we recognize that in today's culture, marriages take place that are much more diverse than what we see presented to us in the pages of the Bible. But I said, you need to know that what I'm going to share with you is going to be a biblical view of marriage, that it's one man and one woman in covenant relationship for life. And so I said, is that okay with you? Because I didn't really know them all that well. And they said, yeah, there was no objection to that whatsoever. And it was a guy and a girl, just for the record. And so I went through the opening remarks, I just stated, as I commonly have in weddings, that marriage was established by God in creation, that Jesus adorned a wedding ceremony by his presence, and when his first miracle was performed, that the Apostle Paul chose marriage to symbolize the union between the Lord Jesus and his church. So I incorporated a biblical understanding of marriage being from the Lord. And because it is from God's and by his design, it is sacred in his sight. And I mentioned that it is not a relationship. You don't always hear this in marriage ceremonies, I don't think, anymore. But it is part of the more traditional messages, that it is a union that should not be entered into lightly or without consideration, right? Because it's a serious matter. When you express a commitment to one another, when you give your word to one another, that you are going to be loyal to them and hold on to a commitment for the duration of life. Those are serious words. Now, many marriages, thankfully, when vows of those type are expressed by couples, those marriages endure for a lifetime till death parts a couple. But as we looked at in our study last week, we observed that about 2.5 million times a year, the vows that people make in a wedding ceremony maybe go forgotten, or at least people look to be released from those particular vows. That's people get divorced 2.5 million times just here in Canada alone. And so I raise that and share that with you by way of introduction, because in today's study, Jesus is going to speak to the subject matter of vows and oaths. This is the next part of his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's actually going to make a statement when he says, make no vows at all or no oaths at all. Now, the question we might ask as a result of that is, well, does that mean, is that a full prohibition in every way that we are not to take any kind of vows or oaths? Does that mean we're not supposed to do any, you know, legalistically? Is that what Jesus is saying? I was thinking when I went to the United States and Kelly and I got married, I had to go to Memphis, Tennessee to get my official status as a resident alien. And so I had to raise my right hand and say an oath. I didn't have to put my hand on a Bible to my recollection, but I had to say an oath. And that we were legally married and that I was going to become a resident, et cetera, et cetera. Conversely, when my wife came to Canada and became a Canadian citizen, she took an oath of citizenship. You know, so are those kinds of things, or an oath maybe that a doctor has to take in caring for people? You know, are we bound by Jesus' words to say, well, you know what, I'm not allowed to take an oath? Or is there something else that we need to understand there? And I think there is. I think there is, because oaths are still a part of the culture at large. And so there's a kind of a specified area where Jesus is talking about this idea of vows and oaths. And as he typically does, he's going to go back into the Old Testament and say, you have heard it said, but I say to you, and he's going to give a teaching that I'd say was predominantly for a Jewish audience in the context of what the Old Testament said, but there is an overriding principle that applies to all of us here today, and that's what we're going to pull out together. But here's where the next section is. We're in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, so just follow along as we read God's word here today. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now, I think it's probably pretty easy to discern where Jesus is going with this. He's really kind of talking about this. Be a person of your word. At the core of all of this is the issue of honesty and integrity in the words that we speak. And we'll build toward that as we go through the sermon. But I do want to take the time to just cover as briefly as we can kind of the background of this and why Jesus is raising this issue with his disciples and with those who are listening to him. So let's go back, first of all, to a few passages of Scripture. Because actually, if we go back here, when Jesus made that statement, again, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. That's not a verbatim quote of the Old Testament Scriptures. Just as Jesus said before, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder. Those were directly from Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments. But Jesus is definitely pulling from some verses of Scriptures that are exactly what he's saying there. Don't swear falsely, but perform your oaths to the Lord. So we'll get into that. But we're going to start actually back in the Ten Commandments again. So now we've talked about commands 6 and 7. Now let's go back to number 3, where it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, for any who might be unclear as to what that means when we're talking about taking the Lord's name in vain, let me just provide a little bit of clarity where Jesus is going here. Now, in our day, you know, we would use the word vain to perhaps describe a person who is kind of self-centered, you know, kind of conceited. They really like themselves, right? And we say, you know, by the way they dress, all that person is so vain. Right, that's one way that particular word is used. But we also talk about vanity or vain in terms of, you know, maybe there's something we're trying to accomplish. You know, I've been trying to get the weeds out of my yard, but as much as I do it, I can't get rid of them. My efforts are in vain, right? Or the Montreal Canadiens worked in vain to win the Stanley Cup. To all you Montreal fans, my deepest sympathies. They went a long way, and they did well. But their efforts were in vain. They were because, you know, we could say that about 14 other teams that went into the playoffs as well. We didn't have to pick on Montreal. But the Hebrew word that we read in Scripture carries a little bit of that latter idea. You know, we came away empty-handed. The word is, it means to empty. Don't use the Lord's name in an empty or meaningless way. Remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes to open? He said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, or depending on your translation, meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. In his search for meaning and purpose in life and all the things he was able to access and experiment with and pursue, he realized that life itself is vanity and meaningless. in the sense that no matter what we accumulate, what we accomplish, no matter how far we get in this life, at some point we're going to die and leave everything we've accumulated to somebody else. And so he kind of concludes that, you know, the best thing we can do is enjoy what God has blessed us with and honor the Lord. And so, but this idea of using the Lord's name vainly is to use it in an empty or a meaningless way, or lightly in a dishonorable fashion. You know as well as I do that there are some people who use the word God or the name Jesus Christ as a cuss word, right? It just becomes this flippant, careless, dishonorable expression that they share in, frankly, in ignorance, and it just kind of flows out of their mouth. What they don't realize is that they're using God's name in vain. I listened to my dad do that for years. It really wasn't until he became a believer that his vocabulary started to change, but he was just doing that constantly. I had a barrage of that growing up in my house, so I know what that's all about. Sometimes people misuse God's name by those three little words, and I'll just use the three letters because I see this in text messages and internet stuff. O-M-G. Right? They take that expression, oh my God. Now when the psalmist says that, my God, oh my God, he's praying. He's acknowledging, you are my God. So that's not careless at all. But when people just go, oh my God, it's an exclamation, right? It's like, wow, oh, I can't believe that. Are you kidding me? Right? And it just becomes this flippant expression. You know what? That's misusing God's name. That's taking it in vain. And it dishonors him. So we want to be careful with things like that. My dad did that too. He used to put the word good in front of the word God. Good God. But he was not acknowledging that God is good. He didn't learn that till later in his life. Usually if he was really agitated or irritated or upset about something, that's what came out of his mouth. But he didn't understand at that time that he was being irreverent and offensive to God. I once read that Colonel Sanders, the founder of Kentucky Fried Chicken, said when he gave his life to Jesus later in his life that he had to lose half his vocabulary. Right? It changes things. When we come into a relationship with the Lord, there's a language that's part of the change of being kingdom people. And one of the things we don't want to do is use God's name in any kind of careless meaninglessness or empty way. Let me just read a couple more real quickly. Leviticus chapter 19 says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And this comes into what Jesus is talking about. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. So he's establishing for his people, I'm the Lord. I am your maker. I have chosen you. I am a God who is holy. I expect holiness from you. So don't swear by my name falsely and profane my name. All right, a couple more. Numbers chapter 30. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath, and this is a little closer to what Jesus just said, makes an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now, this chapter actually goes on to talk more about vows, specifically a daughter in relation to her father or a wife in relationship to her husband. We're obviously not going to go there, but this is how it begins. If you make a vow to the Lord, if you swear an oath, you say something with your mouth, you're making this pledge of something you're going to promise to do or commit yourself to do, then make sure you keep it. What you say matters, right? So keep your word. And then one more. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you. It would surely be a sin to you. Your God will surely require it of you, and it would surely be a sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be a sin to you. So that's pretty straightforward. Again, you make a vow in the sight of God, or actually make one to the Lord, then keep it. Because if you fail to do so, you're swearing falsely, you're misusing the name of the Lord because you're breaking your word, and that was prohibited. And obviously, if You know you're going to break that word. Don't make the vow, he says, right? It's not a sin if you don't make a vow at all, right? By the way, let me toss in here as well before we just kind of come back to what Jesus said in Matthew 5. There were basically two kinds of vows that people could make, and that's still kind of true today, but certainly in Jewish culture. One has been called a promissory oath or vow. A person vows to do such and such. If you go back into the Old Testament and you know the story of Samson, remember the super guy in the Old Testament, the judge that God raised up to a Jewish couple, he was to be set apart from birth under what was called the Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow had some stipulations. Now, for Samson, they were for his lifetime, but the Nazarite vow was something that someone could commit to for a period of time, and it would come to an end, and then there was a bunch of ceremonies and sacrifices that had to be offered to bring that vow to its close. But of course, with Samson, he broke every aspect of the vow that God had set him apart for. You couldn't drink wine or strong drink. Actually, anything that was associated with the grapevine was prohibited. You couldn't go near a dead body of any kind, and of course he couldn't cut his hair, right? And so those were three things that an individual had to commit to during the time that they were under that vow. You are making a promise. Lord, as long as I'm committed to this vow, I will not drink strong drink, I will not cut my hair, and I will stay away from a dead body, because you're being set apart for a holy season before the Lord. So God expected someone under that vow to keep their word. So that's an example of a promissory vow. There's one in the New Testament as well. Remember when the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, he's come back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21 and 22, and he's in the temple, and this kind of this riot stirs up, and the Romans have to kind of come in to break things up, and they take Paul aside, and he has an opportunity to give his testimony in Acts chapter 22. And then he gets to a certain point in his message, and the crowd is all riled up again, and the Romans have to bring him into the barracks. And then it says that there was a group of guys, Jewish guys, assumedly, who went to the Jewish leadership, and they took an oath. There's about 40 or so of them, the scriptures say. And they took an oath, and they said, "We will not eat until Paul is dead." So they had plans to ambush Paul and assassinate him, right? Well, that plan gets discovered. Paul is protected, and under a military escort, he's relocated. I often wonder, what happened to those guys? Did they starve to death? Or did they get released from the vow with the help of the Pharisees? Understand, that's going to come up here in a minute. But those were called promissory vows. But then there was also assertion vows or assertory vows, which simply is a statement that asserts that one's words are true. So, for example, we might say in our day and age, "I swear on my mother's grave that what I'm telling you is true. The fish was that big," right? It really was, right? "But I add this vow to verify, because you're probably going to doubt that the fish was that big," right? Because that's what vows are really all about. They really infer that we're dishonest people. I remember reading about a teacher, an English teacher, who was teaching her children spelling and using words in sentences. So the teacher said to her class, "Give me a sentence with the word amphibious." To which one young man said, "Most fish stories amphibious." Think about it. It'll come to you. All right. But oaths infer dishonesty. We have to add something to assert that what we're saying is true. How many of you remember saying as a kid, "Cross my heart"? And what? Did you? Did you really hope to die? And not only that, what was the next part? "Stick a needle in my eye." You really wanted to do that. You were prepared to let somebody stick a needle in your eye, and just to, you know, if you weren't telling the, you know, of course we recite that because it's a nice little recitation, right? And we're not probably as kids really even thinking about those consequences at all. It's just a nice rhyme, right? But that's the idea of an assertion or an assertory oath. You know, we because we're prone to be dishonest, we have to add something. No, really, really, on my honor, as God is my witness. Right? So we add those things. So those were the two kinds of oaths that there were. Now, I share that with you because as we come back to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, you know, you've heard it said, don't swear falsely, but keep your vows or your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. And here's the reason why. There's historical evidence that in order to keep the commands that we read in the law of Moses, and in particular regarding the instructions we just read regarding oaths and vows before the Lord's, in order to not take the name of the Lord in vain, what the Jewish leadership did in their vows and oaths, because they believed that you still had to take these pledges and make these commitments, was they would just make sure they didn't include God's name. And so they would modify the formula that would come out of their mouth, what they would say. And they would say things like, by the merciful and gracious one, or by him who is long-suffering and great of kindness, or by the one who Moses sent. And the reason they did that was they felt like as long as they didn't use God's name, if the vow got violated, they weren't guilty of being lawbreakers, right? Because they're legalists. So that was their way around it. Let's just modify the formula. Let's just be really careful how we word our vow to kind of protect ourselves. And not only that, they would create formulas in the vows whereby you could actually get out of a vow. And this is really where Jesus is getting at when he's speaking to them. If we go to Matthew chapter 23, that's the chapter where Jesus has this series of statements where he denounces the Jewish leaders, right? He says, woe to you, hypocrites, blind people. And then he lists off a number of things that they did. Here's what he had to say about vows and oaths. He says, woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, right? But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. You see what they've done? They've shifted the formula. Well, if it's just by the temple, don't sweat it. We can get you out of that vow. But if you swear by the gold, you're all in there, buddy, right? Or fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Here's a second example. And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by all things, by it and all things on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. What is Jesus saying? Guys, your formulas are empty and meaningless. Just because you change the way the words come out doesn't change the fact that when you've made an oath, you've made an oath to the gift and the gold and the altar and the temple and the one for whom that temple is built and who dwells there. All right? So if we go back to what Jesus said earlier, in Matthew 5, I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, it's the city of the great king. What he's really saying is anything that you might swear by and attach to it by way of an assertion, you can't escape in some way connecting that with God, because God owns everything. Right? So the oath, whatever form it takes, is listened to and heard by God, and he holds you accountable to what you say, so you better tell the truth. That's really where this is going. And then he finishes there by saying, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Folks, just for the record, Jesus is not talking about a bottle of Nice and Easy or Just for Men. Yes, you can change the hair color for a season. He's talking about it's God who makes hair and hair color. So don't swear by it because God made the hair on your head. So that's the point that Jesus is saying. And so, you know, in a sense, we should never have to say, well, cross my heart, as on my mother's grave. We shouldn't have to say that at all, is what Jesus is saying. We should just let our yes be yes and our no be no. Just tell the truth. Let your word be your word. Be a person of your word. Why? Because God is always a person of his word. God cannot lie. He is the God of truth. His Son is the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth personified. The Word of God is the truth. The Spirit of truth lives in us. Therefore, what comes out of our mouths, if the Spirit of God lives in our hearts, then we should only speak the truth. We should be people of honesty. That's the simple message here. And just by way of a couple of examples, the Apostle Paul certainly endorsed this. In writing to the churches at Ephesus, he said, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Those verses both follow sections that say, now that you belong to Jesus, now that you're alive in Christ, then there's things to be put off and things to be put on. There's a new character God's trying to shape in you. And for you and I, the one very obvious one is that we're people of honesty. That we can be taken at our word. Now, you know what? We're not going to be able to do that perfectly, but that is the goal, that's the ambition, that's the principle behind what Jesus is saying. And so in particular, it seems like he's targeting this to a Jewish culture that put these formulas together that would allow them to get out of vows. You know, they could break that vow. They could be unfaithful to their word. What Jesus is saying, it's never been that way. What you say matters. God is listening, so speak the truth. Because God is true. And so Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. That last particular line is just a reference to Satan himself, right? When we are dishonest, when we are faced with a temptation to tell a lie or even to exaggerate something that's not really true, you know what? Okay, so the fish was actually only this big, right? We want to be people who tell the truth, right? Because when we choose to step into the realm of dishonesty, then we're stepping back into the domain of Satan. We're giving in to the temptation to do things his way, not in the ways of the kingdom of Jesus. Right? In John chapter 8, you'll recognize these words. Again, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here. You know, we're Abraham's children. And he said, you know, Abraham is our father. And Jesus says, you know what? You know, the truth is, you're of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father is what you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth. There's nothing of the truth in Satan. Nothing. Because there's no truth in him. Right? And so we don't want to be associated with him. We've been transferred from that domain and that dominion and that way of thinking. Now we just tell the truth because we belong to him who is true. We are people of honesty. That's the principle that Jesus is bringing out. So let me wrap this up. Our time is gone. So as I observed at the beginning, now here's, I said at the beginning, are we to abstain from oaths universally, right? Should I have not spoken vows to my wife when I married her? Should I have not gone through that? I just said, nope, I'm in. Would that have been enough? Should have been. But we still follow that custom, right? But there's other ways. Actually, you take an oath, and so do I. How many of you have a cell phone contract or a landline contract, right? Or a TV or internet contract, right? What do you have to do? You got to sign something. That signature is your oath. Now, you haven't spoken it, but you've taken an oath that on the premise that company is going to provide a service to you, you're going to fulfill your obligation to pay that company. It's a protection, right? It's a contract. It's a protection. But in a way, it's an oath. When you file your taxes, used to be you filed your taxes, you know, with, you had to send, gather up all your receipts and paperwork and put it in an envelope and send it off to Summerside or Winnipeg or somewhere. Of course, now you can do it online, right? You can go and file your taxes, and they just tell you to retain your documents. But on the last page, there's always a spot that says, I make this declaration that everything I've stated with regard to my income is true to the best of my knowledge. And you click that. That's your oath. That's your word that you're telling the truth. Someone once observed that at tax time, Canada is the land of untold wealth. Think about that. But we want to be people of honesty, people of integrity. We will never be that way perfectly, but that's the objective. That's the aim. Tell the truth. There's no excuse for telling a lie, not even a little white one. A lie's a lie in the eyes of God, because God hears it, and we're accountable to Him to give testimony that our lives have changed because we belong to Jesus. And so it's not this universal prohibition. The prohibition that Jesus is giving is don't speak falsely. Don't lie. Don't be dishonest. In my kingdom, people speak the truth. And so let's go and be a person of our word this week. Let's close.